you remain standing and take your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 1. There's a blue pew Bible near you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can take that one if you need it, and you can turn to page 807. Page 807, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read the birth narrative of Christ in verses 18 through 25. Hear the word of the Lord. God says through Matthew, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, in Christ's name, we know that when we read the Word of God, we are reading not a book, but the very breath of God is speaking to us. I pray that we may hear with our ears, with our heart, with our mind, what you are saying. May you bear fruit in the lives of your children because they've heard the word. And Father, may you be gracious to them, speaking your truth into their hearts, strengthening them, causing them to obey you, to believe you, to respond to you. We pray for those who are lost as they hear the birth of Christ, that through the word and the spirit, you would bring them repentance, that they would repent of trusting in themselves for life, for salvation, for eternity. That they would repent of their unbelief, for believing that there is no eternity or there is no Christ, for maybe even their sins or their good works that they believe will save them. Help them to see it is only the gift of Christ. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Keep your place in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, talking about the gifts that Jesus gives, and the great gift is the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we wanted to just take a day today to focus on the birth of Christ that we are going to celebrate this week. Now, you've been at the story I'm going to give in just a moment. You've been there at some point. You were there, or you've had children do this, or you've seen people do this, so you can totally relate. When a child is hurt, they will come to you with tears in their eyes and volume turned up to the max, crying, saying, I'm hurt. Help me. Now, this has happened more than once in our home. A child comes with tears rolling down their face, screaming that they're hurt. And what does dad normally do? Well, dad normally freaks out and goes and gets mom. But what does mom normally do? And what does dad normally do when this happens? Well, we'll look at the child and we'll say, okay, now wait a minute. You have to tell us what happened so that we can respond. We can help you. Now, that's generally how it goes, right? I mean, you have to know what happened so that you can help. Well, as we come to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the birth narrative of Christ, Matthew is essentially saying what you and I would say to a child that comes to us with this great need. He's saying, okay, it's important that all of you reading this understand what happened. He wants us to know what happened. I mean, you get that in verse 18 as it begins. Now the birth of Christ took place in this way, in this manner. This is how it happened. So it's important to Matthew that you get it in your head how this happened. There's a reason he wants you to know this information. Because he wants you to know how to respond. After you know what happened, he wants you to be able to come to the scripture and know exactly how to deal and live out and be transformed by what you just read, the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to just know about it. How do you respond to the birth of Jesus Christ? So this morning, we're going to do those two things as we look at this narrative, the birth of Jesus Christ. Number one, it's important that we know what happened. And number two, now that we know what happened, it's important for us to respond to what has happened. We have to respond. God expects something out of us when we come in contact with his word. Let's look at those two things together. Number one, what happened? And number two, how to respond. Now, what happened, first of all? How is the birth of Christ coming about in Matthew's gospel? What do we learn when we come to this? What do we see? Now, you see in verse 18, it begins now, the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, we might be tempted when we see those words, birth of Jesus Christ, to check out mentally and say, well, I have heard this story 1 billion times. I've been in church all of my life, and there's nothing else that I can learn from the birth of Christ. Well, let me tell you that that is a wrong mentality. It's wrong for a lot of reasons I'll share with you in just a moment. But just this week, our family, we were sitting around the fireplace attempting to do an Advent calendar. Now, I bet many of you are doing Advent calendars because I've seen you buy them in the book nook. Now, if you're like us, you're attempting to do an Advent calendar when you have kids, right? Little kids. It's an attempt. Some of you, it doesn't have to be an attempt. And I want to encourage you, if you didn't do that this year, by the way, whether you're an older couple or whether you're single or whether your kids are grown or young or middle-aged children, whatever the case may be, you should gather together in your home and you should be around God's Word on a regular basis. And we were doing this. We were going through the Advent and we were reading these stories. We were even reading this particular passage just this past week. And We all came to this kind of conclusion as we were reading it and talking about it. Number one, you can't ever exhaust God's Word, ever. I mean, when you think you've learned it all and you've heard it all, you're just showing your true ignorance, because the more you learn, and I've learned this getting advanced degrees never give you all you need to know. They just show you how dumb you are. That's all they do. They just show you how much you need to learn, how much you need to keep learning all of your life, how you never need to stop learning, and if you're going to be a true professor or a true student or a true doctor, you will always, always be learning. I don't know of any good profession worth its weight where they say, okay, I know it all, and so now I can just stop. And so it's the same with God's Word. You'll never stop learning. And if you think you have, well, that just shows your ignorance. You just need to realize all the things you don't know. It's enlightening when you come to the Word of God, right? It enlightens you. And number two, not only does it enlighten you, but it's illuminating. There's always something we learn new that we didn't see before. Now, I'm not saying that we learn a new interpretation. There's only one meaning to every text. There's not multiple meanings. It doesn't mean one thing to me and another thing to you. And if you think that, you've just messed up literature that's been taught throughout all human history. There's always only one meaning to the text. Always, period, absolutely. Especially when it comes to the Bible. But you can apply the Bible in multiple ways, and sometimes you learn new things. Like this week when we were gathered around the fireplace and we were opening the scripture and we were reading about how Mary was given this child through the Holy Spirit. That was one of those illuminating moments where someone in my family said, "I've never heard that." And I won't tell you who it was, but let's just say it's a woman and it's my wife, all right? I've never thought about that, I think is how she said it. Honey, please, let me live inside tonight, all right? But you know, you come to the Word and it's illuminating, even though you've heard the story a million times and you've read it a million times and you've talked about the birth billions of times. It's always enlightening. It's always illuminating. You can never exhaust God's Word. Now, I say all that to encourage you. Because when you come to verse 18 and you see now the birth of Christ, some of you are going to say, "Ah, the obligatory Christmas sermon I'm checking out. I'm counting the tiles on the ceiling and I'm looking to my left or my right." Please don't do that. Engage in God's Word. There is a message here for you that you need to know and you need to hear. So what happened? We need to review what happened again. We need to be reminded of what has happened again. We need to be encouraged with what has happened again because the Word of God is inexhaustible and it's illuminating and it's always challenging to us. Well, what did happen? Well, just notice as the story unfolds, we see God has a plan and His plan unfolds. Notice this. The birth of Christ took place in this way. And then as the story progresses, we start seeing in the story that God is the one directing all the events and all the affairs. And He's doing this because He has a plan. For example, look at verse 21. We see a glimpse of the plan of God in verse 21. The angel of the Lord is telling Joseph, who is perplexed about the circumstances he's in, who is bewildered about this woman that he was supposed to marry. She's now with child. He knows that it's not his child. Whose child is it? I mean, could you imagine being in that situation? Here you are engaged, and the woman that you're engaged to shows up and is with child, and you are perplexed. And yet in the middle of this perplexing moment, we see the angel says, "She, Mary, will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill. Do you see that word? Fulfill what the Lord had spoken previously thousands of years prior by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, that a virgin would bear a child. And so what you see here in the text when you're investigating what happened, you come to this conclusion, first of all, I'll tell you what happened. God had this eternal plan of redemption. And this eternal plan of redemption was unfolding, working itself out, and God was in complete control, even when it did not seem that way in the life of Joseph and maybe even Mary. Now, I want you to understand this. We're told throughout Scripture, and you see that glimpse of it in verse 21 and 22 and 23. We're told throughout Scripture that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from eternity past. Now that's kind of an oxymoron because eternity doesn't have time. You know, I remember, just a little side note, this is how I've always measured in my head. I used to work at a guy's house and he had three TVs. And he would watch all three TVs in the 60s so that he could see all three different news channels. Okay, the guy's name was Elvis, and he had the TV room, and he had three TVs, and he would watch three TVs at one time. And if you've ever been to Graceland, where I work, you've been down to the TV room, and you've seen all three TVs. Well, I used to try to tell people, you know, God, eternity is kind of like that. You know, you can watch one thing here, one thing there, and one thing there. And so I kind of imagine in my little pea brain that eternity is like this. You know, God can see the past, and interact with the past. He can see the present and interact with the present. And he can see the future and interact with the future. Eternity is outside of time. It's outside of the sphere of time. And so God is not limited at all by time. And what we're told in the scripture, as far as we can boggle our minds to think it, is that outside of eternity, out of the past, out of the present, out of the future, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit decreed. They had a plan. Theologians call the plan the covenant of redemption. Jesus refers to this covenant in John 17, 1 through 5 in his high priestly prayer. When he's praying to God the Father in the garden, he says, "This was your plan." It was always the plan. That word plan is there. And so what we get a glimpse of in verse 21, 22, and 23 is that there's this eternal covenant of redemption between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And you even see it here twice. We're told the Holy Spirit had something to do with the birth of the Son. Now, I know it's mind-boggling. People get so wrapped up and they try to figure out the Trinity. How could Jesus be God's Son and call God the Father and yet be conceived by the Holy Spirit? But listen, what you have to understand is all three were working together to bring about this plan of God that was unfolding this covenant of redemption. And so when you look at the story and you say, what's going on here? You pull the curtain back and you say, wow, God has this incredible plan. And the Trinity was working out this plan. And God intervened into humanity, into this world of this young girl and this young man. And he interrupted their lives to fulfill his ultimate purpose and his ultimate plan. Isn't that incredible? But, you know, not only do you see the eternal working of God there, but you also see that God's plan was to save his people. Verse 21, she will bear a son, you will call his name Jesus. Now the name Jesus, it's the Old Testament name Joshua. Joshua had the same name. It simply means Yahweh saves. Yahweh was the formal name of God in the Old Testament. Often Yahweh was not spoken by the Israelites because the name of God was so holy. So they would take the, I always get this wrong, vowels or consonants or something of Yahweh, and they made the word Jehovah. You can go Google it and look it up later, all right? For those of you that are smarter than everybody else, you can go look it up, and you don't have to come tell me what it was, all right? I've read that a million times, and I still can't remember it. But they put Jehovah together, but a lot of times they would just say, God saves, Yahweh saves, Jehovah saves. That's what his name meant. And so when you see the name that he's to be given, God saves, what Matthew is saying is God had this eternal plan of redemption. And that eternal plan was to save people from their sins, period. It was just to save humanity from their gross rebellion, their gross insurrection, their hatred of God. And friends, I hope you understand that every human being is born a sinner, born in rebellion toward God. We are not born in love with God. We are born in rebellion towards God. And every sinner is in this sad state of constant rebellion, constant hatred towards God, hatred towards his word, hatred towards his truth. And yet God, in infinite love and mercy, came to redeem his people who were rebellious and hating and rejecting his truth. He comes to save. And the very name Jesus is God will save you. The other thing we see when we look at this story is not only this eternal plan of God, not only that the birth is a way of salvation, but we see that this is what God always intended. And we know it's what God always intended because of verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah that's being quoted here. Chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah had prophesied to his king, Ahaz, who was the son of Uzziah. Ahaz was a wicked king who did not honor God and did not trust in God. And one day, when Ahaz was getting ready to defend his kingdom against the Assyrians who were coming to take over, Isaiah came and prophesied to Ahaz and said, you need to turn to God. Listen, you can't save yourself. Your armies can't save you. Your alliances can't save you. Only God will save you. Turn to God and he will save his people. Well, Ahaz didn't do that. He didn't trust in the Lord. And so Isaiah spoke to Ahaz in the moment and said, one day, a woman will conceive a child, and that child will save his people. Now, that actually happened for Isaiah. His wife bore a child, and before that child was old enough to be weaned, the very armies that had threatened God's people were annihilated, destroyed. God had delivered his people, but he did it despite Ahaz. But when Isaiah spoke that to Ahaz in that moment, he wasn't just saying it to Ahaz in that moment and the people of Israel in that moment. He was also saying it future. And he said, not only will God save us today, regardless of your rebellion, Ahaz, but one day God is going to send the ultimate deliverer who is born of a virgin who will save his people from their sins. And Isaiah was prophesying future about the coming of Jesus Christ. So what we see in this story as we just look what happened, we see this God's got this eternal plan with the Trinity. We see that it's all about redemption. It's saving us. And we see that this has always been the plan, spoken, written down, put in black and white in the Old Testament from the mouth of the prophets. The Lord's will be done. This is what we see when we look at the story. But let me just also kind of turn the view. That's what we see from God's perspective. But when we look at this, when we say what happened, not only do we see all those things happening from God's vantage point, but I just want to take a moment before we move to the second major point and show you what it must have been like from Joseph's vantage point. Because he really is the main character in verses 18 through 25, the main human character. God's always the main character. He's the main human character. Look at how Joseph was dealing with all these events, with this eternal plan of God. What was happening with Joseph? Well, first of all, we not only see the plan of God, we see the process of God's work. The process of God's work. And from man's view, we have to admit that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His plans are not our plans. And when you just look at Joseph and where he fits here, you have to say, yeah, this wasn't convenient for Joseph. It wasn't easy for Joseph. It was the will of God. It was the plan of God. There was no mistake about it. But the process wouldn't have been a process that you or I would have wanted to go through had we been there. I mean, just think about this, the timing for Joseph and Mary. If you go back, it says when, verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Now, a Jewish marriage was much different from an American marriage, and there was usually levels to it. Often, the boy and girl were betrothed when they were children, long before they may have even met one another. And this was the way they did it. It's the way many cultures still do it today. Arranged marriages. And in America, we're not for that until we have children. And then we're all for arranged marriages. And so these people, they would arrange these marriages. And often, the groom's family would pay a dowry to the bride's family as a down payment on the bride. It was also an insurance claim, so to speak, so that if the groom later changed his mind, you have to understand this was a male-dominated culture where the women had very few rights and a man could put a woman away at his will. If he changed his mind, then she had money to where she could weather through that. Well, Mary and Joseph were betrothed, meaning that the dowry had been paid to Mary's family. The arrangements had been set. We're not told whether Joseph and Mary knew each other. We're not told a lot of details about all the preceding years. But one thing we do know, they were probably very young. And this was a process that would ultimately lead to a wedding and then a consummation. But during this phase, and this is why the author wants you to know she was a virgin, during this phase, they would not have had any contact with each other. It wouldn't have been possible. It wasn't like our teenagers today and getting together. This would have been two families separated, having a legal document, and yet this young girl comes up with child. Now, you can imagine Joseph is really perplexed about this. And he's really concerned about this. Notice in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. Now we're told in verse 18 that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Joseph had not yet been told that information. So he is living now in the darkness of ignorance without this truth, without this information. And we're told that him being a just man, meaning a righteous man, he wanted to do what was right. Now, two things he could have done. According to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, he could have had her publicly stoned to death. That's what it means when it says he did not want to put her to shame publicly. In Deuteronomy 24, 22, and 21, if a woman is found in adultery, the man could bring her before the people and have her stoned. Well, Joseph had that right, but he didn't want to do that. So what does it mean he was a righteous man? It means that he wanted to follow the law of God. And so instead of wanting to stone her, he says, all right, legally I can divorce her. The law of Moses permits me in this situation to legally divorce her. So he's weighing his options. He's really considering these things. Look at verse 20. He's considering. Can you imagine how perplexing this must have been in his heart and in his mind? But in the middle of all that, the angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and tells him this is the process of God. It's the plan of God. It's the process of God. God is at work. Well, as we just close this first point, what happened? We see the plan of God. We see the process of God. What we learn is that God is in control, but God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And how do we deal with this? What do we do about this story, this plan of God, this process of God? Well, let me just say to you what this means for all of us is that several things. First of all, God does have an eternal plan. And I'm not talking about for your life particularly. I'm saying he has an eternal plan, a great and mighty purpose. And when God is enacting that plan, nothing will stop his hand. Governments will not stop his hand. Leaders will not stop his hand. Events and circumstances will not stop the mighty hand of God. He is in control. And when he's working out that plan, whether it's on a large scale or even in your own life, he will break into your world. And when he breaks into your world, it's not going to be easy and comfortable. It's going to be difficult and tough. It was difficult and tough on Joseph. Difficult and tough on Mary, even though this was God's will and Mary rejoiced at this news. I'm sure it still had its daily difficulties. Because when God breaks into your world and comes to where you are, you have to listen, you have to trust, and while it's glorious, it can also be difficult. This is what happened. But now let's turn the corner, number two, and let's talk about how we respond to what happened. Matthew doesn't just tell you the story so that you'll sit back, drink your eggnog, and smile. He wants you to do something with this. This scripture is written for your profit. Now we know that anytime we come to the Bible, all scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable so that the man or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you know that when you read this story, there's a way to respond. There's something God wants you to do. Let's look at what that is. How do we respond? Well, notice Joseph's response to the plan and the process of God. Three things Joseph did, how he responded, and I think this ultimately is how we are called to respond. First of all, hear. Secondly, believe. And thirdly, obey. We see all three of those things happening in the life of Joseph. He heard, he believed, he obeyed. And just notice, number one, Joseph listened. He heard. Now, go back to verse 20. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Now, Joseph heard that in a dream. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but while dreams can be interesting, they're often crazy. And we wake from dreams and we think, did that really happen? I'm sure Joseph thought the same thing. While the dream was God-centered and God-initiated and no doubt supernatural, more vivid and lively than any dream you and I have ever dreamed, he was still dreaming. And he probably woke, I'm assuming this, and thought to himself, what just happened? And there was probably this temptation to doubt. He had been doubting already. He had been pondering, what do I do with this woman? Do I put her away? Do I expose her publicly? And so no doubt he lays down and he has this dream, and as glorious as the dream is, it was probably unsettling. Anytime God comes to his people, whether it's in a whisper or a dream or a vision, it's always terrifying. In the scripture, they're always terrified. Now, it's a good terrified. It's a respectful terrified, but they are terrified. So he, no doubt, had some terror in his heart, because we know how everybody else responded. But he heard. And that's what we need to understand. He heard what the dream was trying to convey to him. He heard it with his heart. He heard it with his mind. He heard what God was trying to say to him. And that is, do not be afraid. He must have been afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's going to bear a son. This is the process, the plan, the will of Almighty God. But secondly, notice, not only did Joseph hear what God said, he believed it. He believed it. Now, we know he believed this because we see his reaction. He woke from his sleep, verse 24, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He believed what the angel told him. And what did the angel tell him? Well, the angel told him, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, verse 23. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now again, I'm honestly thinking, if this were me, this is mind-boggling. I have this dream, and I'm told that our baby is going to be God in the flesh. Do I believe that, or do I think that I've gone mentally insane? I would pause for just a moment and think, Maybe I'm going insane, that I had a dream and that our child, which is not even my child, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and is going to be the Savior of the world. But do you know, through all that could have been doubt, Joseph believed. And finally, he obeyed. We see him obeying. He woke from his sleep, verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. And then we read in verse 25, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He did exactly as the angel commanded. He took her. He did not consummate the marriage. They want you to know that very clearly, that she remained a virgin until she gave birth. He named the child exactly what the angel told him to name the child. He had obedience. Now, this is how we're to respond. When we come to the truth of God, and we see what God is saying and what is happening in God's word, our response should be the same way as Joseph. No matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how absurd, humanly speaking, it may seem to us, no matter how hard the consequences may be that follow, our response to God's word should always be to hear it, to believe it, to obey it. And I want you to know, beloved, that many times, just like in the life of Joseph and Mary, when God speaks, now hear me on this, the consequences are not always going to be rosy and wonderful. Did you know that? Sometimes Christians have this false view, well, if I'll just obey everything God says, then everything will always work out, the circumstances will always be easy and good, and I will be blessed. And we're told that from some famous preachers, that if you'll just always do what God tells you to do, that you're going to get the best parking spaces, and you're going to have the biggest bank account, and everything's going to be blessed in your life. The only problem with that is it doesn't really line up with the stories of Scripture. You know, the stories of Scripture teach us that when God's people are called, they are to obey and not worry about the consequences. And sometimes God's going to call you to do hard things. He's going to call you to stay in a marriage that's difficult. Yes, He will call you to do that. And it's not going to be easy, but He's going to call you to do that because that's what His word says. He's going to call you to step out and go to someone and be in an uncomfortable situation and ask for forgiveness. He may call you to pack up your belongings and go to the mission field and leave everything that's of comfort behind and follow the will of God. Just because God's called you and said it doesn't mean the circumstances are always going to be easy. But we see Joseph heard, he believed, he obeyed. And that's the way we should do as well. So let me just end this by saying that for some of you here today, you've seen the details of the story. You've heard it. How do you respond? Well, God's calling some of you to believe today that Christ is born of a Virgin Mary, suffered and died for our sins, resurrected, is the Son of God, divine, Savior of the world. He's calling you, as you hear these facts around the birth of Christ, to respond and believe and obey by repenting and coming to Jesus as Lord and Savior. But He's calling others of you to trust in His promises and His plans. He's calling you to believe the Scripture more this year and next year. He's calling you to live out His word more this year and next year. He's calling you to do exactly what He called Joseph and Mary to do. Hear, believe, obey. I hope that we can do that this Christmas. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We pray Your blessings upon it. We pray Your people receive it. We pray those who are lost would hear the gospel and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.